Heavenly Father, we come to you through Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the head of the church, the faithful bridegroom who loves his bride perfectly. We come to you through Jesus Christ, who always lives to make intercession for the saints. He has given himself for us, and he continues to give himself for us. So, Lord, I pray now, because of Jesus and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will bore out our ears, so that even that which we have heard before, we will hear it afresh. That we will rejoice in reminders. That which is new, we will rejoice in that as well. All of this so that we will live lives in greater conformity to Jesus Christ. All of this so that we will live lives to your honor and glory. All of this so that we will live lives according to the encouragement of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we are very needy. We are needy as a people. We are needy as married people, as individuals, as parents, as children. And yet you have promised to meet all of our needs according to the riches of Christ Jesus. Show yourself, walk among us, teach us, encourage us. Open our ears and our lips to hear and to discuss. Grant us honesty before you and one another. We pray all of this through Jesus. Oh, and bless our servant, your servant, our friend, Pastor Randy Booth, as he speaks to us. Thank you for sustaining him in health. Continue to do so even now with his voice and throat. Bless us through your servant, we pray. And we do so through Jesus our Lord. And amen. We know our friend, Pastor Randy Booth, was the overseeing pastor of this congregation in 2008, as he was and still is the pastor of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nacogdoches. It's always a joy to have Randy with us, not just tonight, but tomorrow, and then preaching on the Lord's Day. So let's be attentive and realize this will likely be rather interactive. You're welcome to ask questions according to the way Pastor Booth presents all of this, and there'll be questions for at the end of this evening. So anyway, Pastor Booth, thank you for being with us.
Would you give me a time when we're ready to wrap up for this first session, like 7:30, or is that what we're going to shoot for? Okay. Always after I follow Pastor Neil, I have to make some adjustments. It should be. Well, thank you. It feels like home here, so good to see everybody again, and thanks for coming out. I just want to visit with you about a few things I've learned over the years. I'll be 64 this year, and as I often like to start a series of whatever with some acknowledgments. I like to make general acknowledgments and a disclaimer because I depend upon so many people, and I'm grateful to so many people who have contributed to my work. Charles Spurgeon warned ministers about the temptation toward originality. He says, "See, my dear brothers in the ministry, how little store the Holy Spirit sets by originality. We have men nowadays straining to be original." I think another saying that was attributed to him is, "If you're original, you're probably wrong." And so let me begin by thanking my grandparents and my parents and my family, as well as all my school teachers, and every book that I've read and every sermon or lesson that I've heard. Somewhere along the way, things accumulate. And I know that's the same for all of you. And I wish I had a way to identify all of those. I will have pastored for 35 years as of next month. And so I own several thousand books that I rely upon to instruct me. And I like to think of it as them keeping me in the safe zone. When I am tempted to some new idea, I want to be sure I'm not wandering off the reservation and not staying centered in that great history that we have from those who've gone before us. All of these things have inspired me, and occasionally, perhaps rarely, I have a so-called original thought, which is just usually a new way of saying the same old thing. And unfortunately, or fortunately, as I've said, I can't remember where I learned most things. But I know somehow it's rattling around in my brain and sometimes comes out of my mouth. So with that said, whatever I'm about to say came mostly from other people to whom I am eternally grateful, and I offer this grand footnote to all of those as a means of acknowledging my indebtedness to them. Along the way, I'll add my particular vantage point and observations about some of these things and commend these ideas to you as something perhaps worthy of consideration as you grow in your knowledge and wisdom and we march together to Zion. Let's pray again. Father, thank you again for all those who've gone before us, who instruct us. Help us tonight just to think through what's important in our lives, what's central, what are the things we can't afford to miss. Help us to be thoughtful about our own lives and how we can make adjustments and changes and progress, and that we would be able to walk together and encourage one another in these things. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the two things I want to discuss this weekend are, and I've tried to think about what is central, what is critical to us. There's obviously a lot of things that could be filled in to those blanks, but the two that I want to talk about are community and worship. And these two go together. We could start anywhere and work our way out in any direction. For example, we could start with us as individuals, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, and how this works its way through our family, through our other relationships, to the church, and ultimately to the world, and ultimately in the kingdom of God. Or we can work it the other direction and begin with the big picture and work our way down, which is what I've decided to do. And so during our time together, I want us to look at the church. We're really going to start with the kingdom of God, and then the church, and then the family, and perhaps we'll have a few things to say about how that plays out to us as individuals. And so, again, we're going to start at the top and work our way down. Genesis chapter 1, the book of beginnings, is always a great place to start with any topic. And really, the first 11 chapters of Genesis contains pretty much all the important issues. And they get fleshed out and expanded upon in the rest of the Bible. That's why our fight over the authority of Scripture, particularly the book of Genesis, is so critical. If you can undermine Genesis, then you've undermined the whole thing. Genesis 1:26, we begin, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So, we have in the beginning Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past. And what do they have? These three persons of the Trinity. They have a perfect, loving communion with one another. The three persons of the Godhead. And if I could speak metaphorically here, I think Robert Capon talks about this as well. The Father says, let's expand this. And so the idea of creation comes forth. And so in creation, we have the Father, Son, and Spirit all working in perfect harmony with one another to bring about the creation, which is what? It's an expansion of this communion of love. This communion. So God is going to now expand it. He creates the universe. He creates man and woman after his own image. He's going to tell them to be fruitful and multiply to do what? To make more image bearers. To do what? To go fill the earth with the glory of God. To expand this loving communion. This ever-expanding community of God-glorifying image bearers. That's the central thing. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. That's why we were made. And of course, sin is going to wreck that. Sin is going to disrupt this relationship. This loving communion is going to be ripped apart. And so that our relationship with God is broken. Our relationship with one another is broken. And so, but before that, as image bearers, we are to reflect the truth about God himself in ourselves. You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, Matthew 5:48, as well as in all of our family relationships and our relationships with our neighbors. What are the two great commandments? Love God, love your neighbor. What is love? Love is about self-sacrifice, about me giving of myself for your sake. If we're all doing that, what would you call that place? Paradise? A loving communion. It's where we all want to be. And by the way, as we've gathered at church, that's what we're aiming at. We're not very good at it yet. Hopefully we're getting better at it as we move along, as we learn more about God's Word, as God's Holy Spirit works in us to change us, to transform us, to be like Christ, to be restored, to remove sin, to sanctify us, to make us, to set us apart holier, as a holy people, as a spiritual community, as a communion, a loving communion. But it's hard, because sin is still there. Now, one of the things I want to think about, sometimes getting our conceptions of things and tying things together, we'll talk about this a bit in a minute, about how what we do on Sunday morning is not isolated from what you should be doing at your house on Monday morning or Tuesday or Wednesday. These are not separate things. These are things that are designed to lead us to know how to live 7 days a week. But I want to start with the big picture. The Bible talks about a number of things. Let's talk about the tabernacle, Jerusalem, marriage. Is your marriage, when it says that your marriage is like the marriage feast of the Lamb, is the marriage feast of the Lamb like your marriage, or is your marriage like the marriage feast of the Lamb? Is the tabernacle that was built in the wilderness like the one in heaven, or is the one in heaven like the one that's on earth? Fathers, are you to be like the Heavenly Father? Is that what's going on? You represent the Heavenly Father? Or as the groom, you represent Christ? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. Wives, are you the bride of Christ? Are you representing that? Sometimes I think we read these things and think of them as just literary metaphors, but the reality is the heavenly reality. We're the reflection, we're the parable, we're the metaphor, if you will, for those realities. And when we begin to perceive that, we begin to think about our lives differently. We're going to see, for example, as we come to the Lord's table, a picture of the marriage feast of the Lamb, for example, but also when you go to your house and sit at your tables, if you relate your tables at your house to the table we just came to on Sunday together here, you're going to look at your family table differently. Does that make sense? You're to see this. This is why we're here, is to teach and learn and to think that when I sit down at my house, at my table, this is a table of communion. It's a place of love. It's where we serve. It's where we are served and we do serve and we give thanks and we are nourished and encouraged and we talk to one another and we sing together and we pray together and we remember who we are and why we're here. And all these things are actually going on, and we want it to become so normal to us that it would be weird not to do it. And we're going to look at that when it comes to all kinds of the ways worship gets manifest. Sometimes I think we have truncated the word worship to mean just what we do when we're gathered for the formal liturgy for Sunday or even the family worship. But worship is to be expansive. It's to cover everything we do all the time. Let's talk a little bit, just an overview here, about the local church. We could spend some time talking about the broader church, just Christianity. We could talk about our denomination, and that would be profitable, but our time is limited. And so I want to begin with what's going on here and why it is so critical for us all to be able to live our Christian lives as true followers of Christ. Again, how much time do you spend a week here? A couple hours at the most? Couldn't be that important, right? But there's a lot going on at All Saints Presbyterian Church. And it's possible that we might be missing some of what we should be getting, and that's costly. Allow me to start with a few big and obvious things and then move to some of the smaller and less obvious things which we might be prone to miss and thereby fall short. I've been reading a good bit of Eugene Peterson. He summarizes part of this in this way. In worship, the community of God's people assemble to hear God's word spoken in Scripture, sermon, and sacrament. The faith that is created by that proclaimed word develops responses of praise, obedience, commitment. At no time has there ever been a biblical faith or any kind of continuing life in relation to God apart from such common worship. By persisting in the frequent corporate worship in which God's word is central, God's people are prevented from making up a religion out of their own private ideas about God. They also are prevented from making a private, individualized salvation of what they experience, separating themselves from brothers and sisters with whom God has made it clear His saving love is to be shared, and in receiving, both in receiving and giving. In other words, it's in corporate worship, the regular assembling with one another, with all of our faults, with all of our rough spots, with all of our sins, where we learn, tell me how important this is, where we learn that there is something bigger than ourselves. Parents, let me say to you, that's one of the most important things you teach your children. This is not all about you. They are born thinking it's all about them. And your job is to, little by little, teach them that it's not. That they're called to live in terms of someone other than themselves. To live in terms of God, to live in terms of all their neighbors, starting with their family, which is their closest neighbors. And that there's something even bigger than our particular families. There's a bigger family. Something even bigger. And so this is where we learn, again, to deny ourselves and follow Christ. Isn't that where our Christian faith starts? What does Jesus say? Crowds are out there, want to follow. He says, if you're going to follow me, here's where it starts. Deny yourself. What? Deny yourself, take up your cross, die, and follow me. And then he goes on to say, and you got to love me more than father, mother, brother, and sister. In fact, you got to hate them compared to your love for me. What? You want me to love you more than my mother and my dad? Yep. And your brother and your sister and your wife and your husband. Oh, and one more thing, Luke 14. Give up all your possessions. And then Jesus says something alarming. Jesus loves to say alarming things. Or you cannot be my disciple. I got to deny yourself, deny all your relationships and all your stuff. Hand that over to me. Lay it down and walk away from it. And you follow me. Why? Because I'm going to send you back to yourself. And I'm going to send you back to your wife and your husband and your family and your brother and your sister and your stuff. And I'm going to teach you how to really love it for the first time. But it's got to start with you not being in charge and you doing what Adam and Eve should have done in the garden, which is, Lord, you determine what's right and wrong and what's good and evil, not me. You determine what's best for me, not me. and I'll do whatever you say. Where you lead, I'll go. Not my will, but your will be done. That's what following Jesus is about. How do you want me to raise my kids? How do you want me to worship? How do you want me to deal with sin? How do you want me to repent? How do you want me to praise you? How do you want me to worship? How do you want me to serve? We could go on and on and on. That's the question. He's the Lord, and he loves us, and he wants us to get this right, because when we do, guess what? We live in paradise. If dad and if father and husband does what he's supposed to do at home, if he obeys God toward his wife and toward his children, it's a nice place to be. It's a happy place. Likewise with mom and the wife and the children and the brothers and the sisters. If everybody just did what God said to do, wouldn't that be grand? But then there's that problem, right? Sin. Just did a series, some of you might have been at Gloria Sancta, I talked about the ugliness of sin, the sinfulness of sin, ugly as sin. Because when we begin to see sin for what it is, a killer that separates us, that tears a communion apart, that destroys worship, it's the thing that keeps us all, every single problem you and I have is because we or somebody else is disobeying God. And if we would stop doing that, the problems would start to diminish. The marital problems, the kid problems, the parent problems, would all, the church problems. So, some of you have heard me say this. All right, first of all, what happens when we assemble here on the first day of the week? It's not the weekend, remember. Sunday is not the weekend. Sunday is the week beginning. The week ended on Saturday. It begins on Sunday. Why do we stop what we're doing and come here? All of us, from all over the place. I know some of you drive quite a distance to get here. Takes some effort. Sacrifice, right? I have to actually get up. Get dressed. Have a plan. Yeah, but I don't feel like going. Well, you didn't feel like going to work either, did you? But you went. I hope. You probably won't be working very long if you didn't. So you get up and you come to church. And sometimes you don't feel like coming to church. But if you're committed to following Jesus, that's what you do. This is a priority. Why? Because it's good for me. Yeah, but I don't like it. As my kids heard me say a million times, right? I don't like broccoli. You don't have to like it. That's not required. You do have to eat it. It's good for you. Liking it's a bonus. Guess what? They grow up and sometimes they learn to like it, right? But the same thing, how many things, I hope you do a lot of things every day you don't like to do. I do. Most of the things I do all day I don't want to do. But when you learn to get happy about it, if it's what God wants you to do, and you start seeing the benefits of that. You ever have any pleasure that comes from hard work and sacrifice? You don't get that pleasure any other way than just doing it. Being disciplined. All right, so church, first day of the week. Why? Because I'm very forgetful and lazy, and I need to be reminded of who I am and why I'm here and who God is and what he's done for me. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And if I'm going to get through this life, I've got to walk by faith. And that only comes one way. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You say, but it's boring. No, you're boring. You're dull. That's the problem. If you really understood what was going on, you'd be excited. You'd be on the edge of your seat. Chesterton talks about that in his, I think it's his book, Heresy, where he talks about God creating. God's like a little child, but we're like old men. A little child, you know, you do something for a child. I've got 16 grandkids, and you toss one up in the air. How long does he want you to do that? Like for 3 hours? Do it again. Do it again. And God has the daisies come up every spring. Why? Because he likes them. And he do it again. We'll do it again next spring. And next spring. And next spring. He never grows bored with it. We grow bored just like that because of sin. And we lose sight of what it is he's done for us in the gospel. So we assemble to be reminded a little at a time, week by week, just hearing the word, hearing it preached, having the sacraments, till it gets in our bones. It just becomes who we are. So, this is the part many of you have heard me say. You start every week with this commitment. One-time decision. We go to church. Don't ever have to make that decision again unless my mother's rule was if you're running a high fever or throwing up, you can stay home. Clarence Thomas, I read his autobiography called My Grandfather's Son. He and his brother were raised by his grandfather. They went to a Catholic school, only two black kids in Atlanta in this area who went to a white Catholic school. But his grandfather was determined they were going to get a great education. And he told him, he said he was really tough. But he told me, boy, he said I was in the sixth grade. He said, boy, if you die, I'm going to take your body to school for 3 days to make sure you're not faking. We need that attitude about church. It's important. You say, but it's so routine. That's the point. It's supposed to be routine. It's supposed to be that when you don't do it, it feels weird. So that, you know, I want it where when an 18-year-old goes off to college, he wouldn't think about not getting up and going to church on Sunday morning. I've been working with this couple here, Noah and Henry, getting ready for a big thing. But something I try to tell most married couples, if it's at all possible, and you ought to just make it part of the wedding plans, you need to be in church your first Sunday after you're married. There's not anything you do every week that is any more important than starting with God's people, with your family, gathered around His family table to remember who He is and what He's done and who you are and why you're here. You've got a big week in front of you. You've got a big life in front of you. And so you better get started right, because you're forgetful and lazy and clumsy and you still got a bunch to learn, and God gives it to you incrementally. You say, well, I went to church today. I don't think I really got... Have you ever done this sometime with kids? How was school today? Good. What'd you learn? I don't know. You done that? Well, come on, what'd you... I don't know. You could ask them every day and they give you the same answer. But they're learning stuff, right? They just don't remember the specifics, or, you know, I learned something about fractions today. Maybe you can extract something out of them like that. But learning is an incremental process, and being in the church, and not just in the worship service, but in a community with people, getting to know people, sharing in their struggles, having them share in yours, and learning to pray. Why do you think our Father, who art in heaven. Notice that prayer. Y'all say that every Sunday, right? Why? You ever have this problem when you're at home? You don't pray because you don't feel like it. But when you're at church and it's time to say the Lord's Prayer, you go ahead and pray. Because it doesn't really matter how you feel. God's teaching you. You pray no matter how you feel. When it's time to pray, you pray. And it's not just my Father, it's our Father. We're here together. And it wouldn't matter whether I felt happy or sad or having a good time, good week or a bad week. When it's time to say Our Father, I learned to say Our Father. God's teaching us. It's a model prayer. You're learning things so that when you go home and you don't feel like praying, you pray anyway. All those little lessons going on. So you make the decision to go to church once. You make the decision to tithe once. Yeah, well, see, if you wait to see what's left over, you won't do it. If you say, this is my commitment, this is my priority, yeah, but I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. Yeah, well, God knows how to take care of you, right? He feeds the sparrows and takes care of all of that. He can take care of you. Owe you a little faith. And if you just make those decisions once, life's not so complicated. You don't, if you're married, I hope you don't like every day, every week have to think, I wonder if I want to be married today. Wonder if I'm going to come home today. Wonder, I don't know, we'll see. I'll see how I feel. Now, there are people who do that, right? And they don't stay married very long. But people treat church that way too. But when we come to see that the church is a hub, it's a center point of our life, and it's hard. And God knew it was hard, but he put, let's take All Saints Presbyterian Church. I know you, kind of most of you superficially, not like I know my congregation, but if your congregation anything like mine, you're a weird bunch of people. You're sick, you're broken, you're a lot of trouble. And not just for pastors, for each other. And I'm sure there are people here that get on your nerves, and you'd like to wring, my mother say, like, I'd like to wring his little neck, or whatever. And this rubs you the wrong way, and that rubs you the wrong way, and God's saying, yep, that's why I put you there. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Let me throw a little more sand in the gears, if I can change metaphors. God put you here. Again, Chesterton talked about being born in a family is like being, he says, like walking down a street in London and being dropped down a chimney at random and having to get along with the people inside. That's true in your family, but that's true in a church. Your weird uncle and your eccentric cousin and all that, they're yours. These are your people right here. Yep, them. The ones that are sitting right behind you right now, looking at you, thinking, who, them? You've talked about everybody, hadn't you? Guess what? Everybody's talked about you too. And that's not necessarily sinful. It can be. But we're here to learn from everybody how to do it better and how not to do it sometimes, right? If you can't be a good example, then maybe you can be an example of how not to do it. We need each other, and we know that because God put us here. He adds to the church, the scriptures tell us. Every particular person. This is our family. Dance with the one that brought you. Stick to each other. Be loyal to each other. Help one another. That's why we start the week here. We start worship with what? Come, let us. And then here we go. Come. Now let's us worship. We're going to pray, we're going to sing, we're going to confess, we're going to be absolved, we're going to sit under the word, we're going to be fed, we're going to commune, and we're going to be sent out the door with a blessing from God, a benediction, to go to our house, to go to our place of work, to go to wherever God is putting us, to go represent Jesus Christ all week long. You are the body of Christ. And where you go, when you go and you pray with somebody or you help somebody physically, you go help somebody babysit or clean a house or mow a lawn or fix a car or just sit and listen to them. I got to sit this morning with some good friends, church members, and just visit with them. Not any problems. We just sat down and had a cup of coffee, and I got to listen to them tell me about a water line that runs from way out. They live out in the country, and it's a leak, and they can't find where it is. And it's just an everyday problem. But you know what? They had a friend there to listen to them and love them, and we prayed. And they know, they're reminded that Jesus listens to them too, and Jesus cares about their leaky water pipe too. Because in that, they're having to learn patience and all kinds of things about life. It's important. I can't find a better word than that. It's essential. It's absolutely critical that you see how central it is for you to be integrated into the church and recognize that there's so many things that flow out of this. So let's talk about a few more of these. We already said church attendance. One-time decision. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's difficult. There's lots of excuses. Again, I like the rule of, is this an excuse that we keep you home from work? Then why would it keep you home from church? Well, somebody has a sniffle. I don't want anybody to get sick. I see some empty seats back there. Now look, I know this always gets really thorny. You have to make judgments, but I get to leave town Sunday and y'all can be mad at me. I want to challenge you though to push yourself to be a little less liberal in your excuses if you're prone to make them. Okay? Is this really the only solution? Maybe just one person stays home with somebody. Maybe you don't need the whole family because somebody not feeling well. Again, tithing, I already mentioned. By the way, everybody tithes. Did you know that? I was really delighted in the book of Hebrews when it dawned on me. It's an interesting argument about Melchizedek and Jesus being of the order of Melchizedek. And the argument is something like this. The Melchizedekian priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood because Melchizedek came before the Levites because Abraham, while the Levites were still a twinkle in Abraham's eye, they hadn't even been born yet, but Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and therefore the argument, theological argument is the Levites gave honor to Melchizedek through Abraham by his tithing to Melchizedek. So here's how you can figure out. Everybody tithes, it's only a matter of what you're tithing to. It could be your bass boat. Could be your house. Could be your credit card. Whatever it is that's keeping you from tithing to God, that money is going somewhere else, and that is who you're bowing to. So it's not a matter of whether you're tithing, it's only a matter of who or what you're tithing to. It's inescapable. It's the way we're made. Sermons. I think I've preached I have to do the math. 52 times 64 years, not 64 years, 35 years in the ministry. It's a lot of sermons. And I know it's a lot for me, and it's got to be excruciating for everybody who's had to listen to them. We, believe me, as pastors, we know all our sermons are not barn burners. I told somebody that I think as a pastor, sometimes I just have this wish that, you know, one Sunday there would just be this grand sermon that I imagine in my imagination, I imagine that everybody is moved to tears and fall to their knees and cry out to God. It's the life-changing moment, that one grand, And it doesn't happen that way. Think of sermons a little bit more like supper at your house. Every now and then, at our house, Marinelle inherited her mother's Haviland china, and we have it in a china cabinet. And about six times in our whole life, I think, we had it out on the table. And, of course, the first thing the kids say, who's coming over? What's happening? What's the special occasion? Or we may have a great feast, a Christmas feast or whatever, and really nice food, like Thanksgiving or a Christmas, big feast. But, you know, sometimes we just have hamburger helper or a peanut butter sandwich. A pizza. And I'm thankful for it. How about you? A lot of times it's fuel. It's not grand. It's just good. It's nice to have. Try doing without it for a few days. And I think sermons and lessons are that way. It also has a lot to do with the attitude of who's on the other side. Think of the same thing with a meal. Mom's been in there. Or if you like me, I like to cook. Somebody's been in there cooking. Somebody went and worked and earned money for that food and spent time to buy it and prepare it and to put it on the table, whether it's a peanut butter sandwich or something more grand. But what if the people sitting there about to eat it turn their nose up at it and they've never had it? Little kids are great about this. They can look at it and tell you they don't like it, right? I don't like broccoli. Have you ever had it? No. But I don't like it. Or they just have a bad attitude. They're not thankful. We having this again? I don't like this. Y'all never heard that, right? Well, it happens at church. You may not say that, but you see, for this to be a happy communion, a loving communion, everybody has to sacrifice and give. So maybe it's not your favorite, but you could still say, Mom, thank you for preparing this meal. Dad, thank you for earning a living. Can I help with the dishes when we're done? Wouldn't that be great? So this is something only a pastor can say who's leaving town. I can't say this at home. But you know, I've got people who I know love me. They show up every Sunday, so they must find something. But I've never once heard them say a thank you for a sermon or a lesson. Even if it wasn't good, just like, thanks for the work. Thank you, Mom, for cooking. I know that wasn't easy. But it works it works all around. I don't want to stop here. This isn't a pastor appreciation point as much as it's a, we need to say that to each other about all kinds of things. You probably need to say it to your wife and your husband and your kids and mom and dad and the person sitting next to you. Thank you. I told this family today that I went to visit. I hadn't visited them in a long time. You know why? Because they're about one of the families that's the least trouble ever. Armstrongs have been in my church long enough, they're going to guess who I'm talking about, which is good. I'm not trying to keep it a secret, but I don't want to embarrass them either. But I just said, you know, I haven't been out to see you in a long time because you never have any problems. And I realize I'm not, you know, it's like if you got six kids and one of them's really bad and you got to deal with that one all the time and the others are being neglected, the good kids get missed. Well, I thought, you know, I just need to come tell you, thank you. For being, I wish I had a bunch more just like you. By the way, Pastor Neil and I, at the end of this church year, we're going to start doing trades. Yes, we won't. So sermons, for example, we're talking about the formal worship. There's listening and there's preparing and this is a cooperative effort. You ought to come here with an attitude of, I don't care how stinky this sermon is, I'm going to get something out of it. I'm going to do my best to find something to grow with, to learn from. This is God's word. And it's powerful. But you have to come like hungry birds. Lots of grace happens at church. What is grace? It's not undeserved favor, it's ill-deserved favor. Anybody here want to stand up and say, God, give me what I deserve? Okay, I don't ever get any takers. Well, and yet we're very defensive with each other. Look around you. Everybody in here needs some grace from you. Some ill-deserved favor. How about just somebody that you hadn't talked to in a while that you just go over and talk to, show them some interest? There's a lot that can go on right here to change your life and other people's lives. You have examples here of pastors, elders, deacons, but also lots of other godly men and women here that are examples for you to help you. You have something to learn from everybody here. I don't care how old they are, how young they are, male, female, single, married. If you'll take the time to get to know somebody, you have something to learn from them. And yet it's easy for us to just come in and out on a Sunday and have this superficial, hi, how are you, how was your week? And that's fine. I mean, we need pleasantries and all that. We need small talk, in fact. But how about a few questions? We did this the other night at my house. We had three other couples over. I'd known them for a long time. And I said, I'm going to ask you three questions tonight. And everybody's got to go around the table. How many children were in your family when you grew up? And where were you in the birth order? Where did you live? And tell me one significant thing that happened in your life when you were growing up. Your parents got a divorce, you broke your leg when you were 13, you know, something like that. You know, I was one of six and I was the fourth. I was an only child. We lived all over the world. We lived out in the country. My parents still live in that house. So we get through going around, and it took 30 minutes to do that with eight of us. We all knew each other a whole lot better. A lot of things kind of, that helps. It helps me know you. I have a better sense of you. That's what church community begins to look like as we build relationships. Now I pray a little better for that person. Does that make sense? So, gratitude is critical to a loving community. It's critical to worship. It's critical to the health of this congregation. Finding something to praise instead of a critical spirit. Sympathy, encouragement, thankfulness. God didn't make us to be alone. He made us to be together. Anybody here? Sometimes I just want to be alone. Well, that's fine. There's times we want to be alone. But sometimes that's a problem, that we can actually come to church and be anonymous and not really commune. We can, in fact, I think sometimes the larger the church, the easier it is to be anonymous. Thankfully, in a smaller church, if you're not here for two or three weeks, people notice, where's so-and-so? That's a good thing. You should never be bothered if somebody asks you, hey, we missed you Sunday. That's because they love you. Faithfulness, just coming, just being here. I don't really get much out of a conference. Yeah, well, come anyway. It's not all about you. Maybe your being here encourages somebody else. Maybe encourages me or your pastor or the person sitting near you. Hey, we had a good turnout. That was encouraging. Oh, here's one. Another one for a pastor that's leaving town. Promptness. Look, there's a good, I'll change the subject. We've got somebody leaving. No, it's good. Everybody has to leave a service occasionally, right? You're sick. Sometimes you just got to go, right? But you ought not have to go every week. You can sit through a football game, you can sit through a movie, but you can't sit through a worship service without having to get up every week to go to the bathroom or your kids. You can do better, some of you. Some of you can't. You've got a medical problem, that's fine. I mean, we're not trying to be legalistic here, but what we are here, why is that important? It's about loving your neighbor. It has to do with having your children learn how to sit still and be quiet. Then I realize there's a training period for that where they're going to, you know, have outbursts in the middle of the service, just like, you know, somebody a little fussy and they got to go out or they got to go. Little kids are different. But be thoughtful about the people around you. Promptness is the same way. If you come in late every week, you know what you just said to everybody? I'm more important than what we're doing here. I'm more important than the rest of you. The rest of you should show up so we can start on time, but not me. I'm more important. I have really important things to do. I'm an important person. I'm busy. Yeah, we know. You're too busy. You can do better. Now, what I don't want this discussion to be is a downer. I'm not trying to come down on you. I'm trying to challenge you to improve. Maybe you're always going to struggle with being on time. I had the advantage of growing up in a family where we were never late. So being late's not usually a problem for me. My kids had the advantage of growing up in a family where we show a lot of hospitality. We've had hundreds of people in and out of our home. And so my kids don't have any trouble doing that. That's why you make self-conscious changes. I've told Noah and Henry, as they get ready to get married, I tell every young couple, you should keep every good thing you learn from your family and then decide how you're going to improve on that in your new family. And do that from day one as best you can. Start new habits. So I want to challenge you to find two or three things in our discussion here that you can make some change and say, we're going to do better. We may struggle with this for a long time. It's kind of built in for us. But we're going to work at doing better. If we got to set the alarm 10 minutes earlier, we're going to do that. It can be done if you want to. Nourishment. All kinds of nourishment happens at church. Not just in the preaching, not just in the sacrament, but in the fellowship, in the conversations afterwards. You're going to need that. In fact, let me say this, you're going to need everybody in this room sooner or later. You don't know which ones or when. Again, some advice I give to in premarital counseling. You know, be sure you thank everybody that comes and brings you a gift. You're going to need them later. But you don't know when or how. But if you'll show them respect and show them courtesy, They will not forget it. Challenge at church. Sunday. Think to yourself, what do I do when church is over? And I know sometimes you got little kids, you got to deal with them. Sometimes you have necessities. But what's your general habit? And is there anything you could do to shake that up a little bit? How about taking 5 minutes to say, every Sunday, I'm going to talk to somebody I haven't talked to in at least 2 or 3 months. I don't even know that person. I'm not even sure if they're a member. Or I haven't talked to that little girl in a while, or that man. And just go over and say, hey, how are you doing? What's going on? Is there something I could pray for you about? Have 2 or 3 questions. Just have a little short conversation. And you know what they're going to think about you when you walk away? They're going to say, that Lily Douglas is so nice. She is a fine young lady. And then the next time Lily walks past that person, they're going to be sure and speak to you because they know you a little bit better. See, we have a tendency to stay in our little circle, go hang out with our friends. Young people, you can do this. Parents, when you're in the car on the way to church, here's a great time to instruct your kids. What are we going to do today? We're going to worship. Oh, yeah, and we're going to go to the bathroom before church. Oh, yeah, and after church, what are you going to do? We're all going to find somebody to go talk to that we hadn't talked to in a while. Okay, because on the way home, I'm going to ask you who you talked to. I'm going to ask you what the sermon was about. I'm going to ask you what your favorite hymn was. Not 10 questions. I'm going to ask you 3 or 4 questions. Discipline happens at church, right? Sitting still, being quiet, dealing with unruly children. Hard. So I guess I'll just close here with this part and say attitude and perspective. Thinking about what we're doing as a loving community and how to make it more, what can you do to make this a more loving community? What can you do? So when I say what can you do to make it more loving, another way to word that is what can you do to sacrifice more? Give of yourself. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Church members, love your community by giving of yourself. How can you give more? Because the Bible says if you give, it will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Paradise. We got a ways to go, I know, but let's get going. All right, Q&A time. Anybody have a question, a comment? Let's have a little interaction here. And it's wide open. It doesn't have to necessarily be anything that I've touched on. We'll be covering some more territory tomorrow. Yes? Good. We're going to sit here 30 minutes, whether you have questions or not. So. Yes.
So I imagine you've been teaching on parenting and family for a long time. Just kind of curious, how has your emphasis changed over the years? What have you learned?
I'll be talking some about this tomorrow, but I think a little more casual. I think there needs to be some regularity and some parameters, things you do that are just fixed and built in that sense, they're not casual, but a little less worrying about making it big and making it and focusing more on doing. I'd rather you do a little every day than none, or doing a lot occasionally. So I think the making worship the atmosphere of your house, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk in the way, that it permeates the whole atmosphere of the house, not just, okay, we have family worship at 8 o'clock at night in the living room. That's an important thing we'll talk about. But what's more, if that's all we do, it's just like if all you do is come to church and that's all you get, you're not getting near enough. If you're not reading and thinking and praying on your own. And likewise at home, if all you're doing is a formal family worship, whether it's 10 minutes or 30 minutes a day, that's important, but it's not what's more important, or in addition to that, is that expand out into the way you live and talk and commune. So we'll flesh that out some more tomorrow, but we want it to become a habit, not a slice of the pie, but the pie, with everything else being a slice of that. Yes. Well, I think we had the advantage. Everybody has a beginning, and so I think we got started off well when we were a smaller. When we moved to Nacogdoches 19 years ago, there were 34 people, and we were the old people at 45. And we did everything together all the time. We were in our homes together, and it didn't matter what age you were, so there was a lot of crossover. Now that we're around 200, the demographics break out, and there's a temptation as a church gets bigger for constituent groups to develop, young people, old people, men, women, that kind of thing. And that's fine. I'm not against that happening. In fact, I think it's unavoidable. But you do have to work at continuing to integrate everybody. And so that's one thing. I think having people in our homes was maybe the most important thing. I call it front porch time. I read, again, Eugene Peterson recently has talked about the importance of small talk. It's when you're sitting around a table or playing a game, or maybe the women are sitting over here and the men have congregated over there. And there's a Randy Travis song about that. The old men sit around and talk about the weather, and the old women sit around and talk about the old men. There's some real benefits when you're just telling stories about your lives or joking. That's important things that build community and trust and affection, and laughing together, praying together. That's another thing. So when you have people over, let me make a practical suggestion. Don't ever have people over anymore without praying with them before they leave. Now, I'm not talking about at the meal. Do that, of course. I'm not like, hey, why don't we just, before we visit tonight, let's pray, or maybe everybody's getting ready to go home. Let's pray before we leave. Quick prayer. Doesn't have to be long. Just a habit. Just let's remember God's here. This is a communion with Him, not just us. And by it's just like I tell couples, pray together all the time. You develop that awareness of God's presence. It changes you. It changes everybody else. So there are a lot of little things like that that build community that aren't, you don't need to read a big book on it. Have people over, talk to them and pray with them. Sing songs. Do fun stuff together. Cry together sometimes. Because if you've learned to laugh together, then you can cry together. Because you say, you know what, this person loves me. I can now share my burdens with them because I know they love me. How do I know they love me? Because they've sacrificed for me. They've been there. They are there. I sit next to them. I worship with them. So I don't know if that, you know, again, there's lots of little practical things. I'll give an example of a couple of days ago, I was talking, John and Cindy again, know Mrs. Hall, an elderly lady in our church who for years, you know, she was a widow and... But she had this ministry in our church where she sent everybody cards, birthday cards, anniversary cards, usually handmade, gorgeous. That's what she did. And she'd be standing there at church. She's a little a frail lady. I'm always afraid I'm going to crush her if I hug her too hard. And she's standing there with her stack of cards looking for, you know, where's Emily? I haven't seen Emily. I got a card for her today. Oh, she's over there. She goes over. So everybody gets a card. She's done this for years. Quietly. I mean, couldn't be more quiet. I have to lean in to hear. But, boy, that is a powerful witness of the love of Jesus and a loving communion. She thought about me. She made a hand... a card. Now, as she got older, she got to where she just buy cards and do it because she couldn't do the other. And now she's even more frail. So guess what's happening now? Her birthday is this week. Everybody in the church is sending Mrs. Hall cards. I saw her yesterday and she had a card. She said, I got this from Becky yesterday. And she read it to me. So it's coming back to her. So it doesn't have to be grand. It just has to be. You can find something to do to bless somebody else and say to them, you're important to me and you're important to this family and I am thankful God put you here. Other questions, comments? Yes. That'll be easy. We're not trading pastors, we're trading members. Pastor Neil's already given me his short list, so. What's that? I don't know. We're going to have to, there's a lot of details to be worked out here, so. I think it is helpful to remember that in God's providence, there's not a single person here that God didn't put here. And just like when we think about a man and a woman who God brings together to be husband and wife, and we know He's been at work in their lives long before they met, and then He brings them together, and sometimes you look and say, how in the world did those two ever get together? And sometimes I look at a church and I'm like, how in the world did this motley crew get together? You know, this is a disparate and desperate group. And we're from all over. We're different backgrounds and races and socioeconomic differences, educational differences, and all those things. And God says, these are my people, and I'm going to take one from here and one from here and here and here, and I'm going to put them together and tell them to love each other. By this shall all men know that you are followers of Jesus, disciples, that you love, that you sacrifice for one another. That's the point. That's why you're here, is to love each other. And that's J.I. Packer once wrote a book called Hot Tub Religion. Somebody telling that to you. No, J.I. Packer never wrote a book called Hot Tub Religion. I pulled it up on Amazon. There it was. He says, churches are made up of excruciatingly painful relationships. That's what they are. You and I, we're sinners. And we're hard people. We do bad things. You've done some awful things. You've thought some awful thoughts. You've hurt people. I have. That's why we need forgiveness and grace and love and patience and somebody to help me stop doing that. I can't do that by myself. I need the body of Christ. I need His Word. I need His sacraments. I need the public worship. I need the private time with you. You do too. Our biggest problem is we're independent. God says, no, you're not. It is not good for man to be alone. And that wasn't just talking about marriage. You need everybody. And by the way, they need you too. You're important, but you're not all important. More questions, comments? What? Okay. Well, thank you for my rambling and listening to my rambling here on this. And there's so much more, but I guess let me summarize by just saying I want you to work on perspective. The older I get, the more I realize perspective changes things. If I have a flat tire and I'm just mad because I had a flat tire and my day's not going good, that's one perspective. But if I say, you know what, for whatever reason, God allowed me to have a flat tire and I don't like it, it's hot and I don't want to be out here on the side of the road and it's frustrating. God may have just saved my life at the next intersection. I don't know exactly what God's doing, but I know what. God's good. God loves me and He's wise. And He's directing my steps. This isn't about my happiness. It's about my holiness. God's far more concerned about our being like Christ than He is whether we're happy in the moment. Again, just like you parents know as a child with your children, sometimes they need to cry. Sometimes they need to be told no. Sometimes they need to not get their way. And sometimes you need to tell them, and you need to get happy about not getting your way. And so do you, and so do I. And so God says, I'm going to stick you in a big family where you're a kid again, and you're not going to always get your way. And they're not going to sing the song you wanted to sing, and the sermon was too long or too short, or the kid behind you kicked your pew the whole time while you were trying to worship. There's all kinds of stuff that happens here that makes it hard. And God's hand is in every bit of that. And when you come to see that and rejoice in that, then it becomes, as we used to tell a kid, you can clean your room, unhappy or happy. But you got to clean your room. And it's a whole lot better when you do it happy. So come here happy. Come here with the intent of serving God and saying, we're going to work together to worship God all the time in a loving communion. Father, we thank You that You do love us and that You're working all these things together for good for us. We're reminded that there have been a lot of unhappy people in the world, but that You have been at work in some very difficult situations to bring about amazing things, sanctifying people, making them into Your image, restoring and redeeming, healing and helping. Thank You for the church, giving us a city of refuge, a place to come where we might be loved and nourished and repaired, nurtured, prayed for, instructed. Help us to have a new appreciation so that we might offer up even more glorious worship, that we might know true communion with You and with one another, that we might take new steps toward paradise that's been restored in the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay.